McShane Bible Study, days 294 and 295. And we're starting in 2 Kings, chapters 2 and 3. So in chapter 2, Elijah's taken to heaven. Elisha has obviously heard from the Lord this is going to happen. Elijah's trying to lose him, I guess. He keeps telling him, wait here, I'm going to go here. So, I don't know, maybe he's taking care of some final goodbyes and... But that's just not told to us in the scripture. But he kind of goes and visits different prophets here and there. And the prophets all say to Elisha, do you know your master is about to be taken from you? He says, yes, be quiet. He's not trying to make a big show of it, right? Mm-hmm. He knows. And it's kind of like Jesus. Jesus was always trying to tamp down the hysterics, right? And he wasn't trying to make a spectacle of himself. Elisha's kind of saying the same thing to all these people. And then, you know, Elijah says, all right, after I can't lose him, what do you want? What shall I give you before I'm taken from you? And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Mm-hmm. This is the same spirit that John the Baptist was under, right? Mm-hmm. It came in the authority of, as Malachi prophesied, right? And so... Elijah says, well, that's a tough thing, but if you see me go up, you'll get it. And then, mm-hmm. and they cross I guess there's four times that the Lord parted water for his people, right? Mm-hmm. We had the people of Israel coming across the Red Sea and then across the Jordan. And now here Elijah does it, and then Elisha's going to do it, right? Mm-hmm. He hits the water with his cloak, the water parts, he goes across. Elisha sees his chariot of fire and horses of fire carrying the chariot. That's pretty cool, huh? Mm-hmm. And he takes Elijah up. So Elijah is one of only two people in history to not have a physical death. Who was the other one?
I forgot. He was from pretty early, yeah. but he quote unquote only lived 350 years
yeah.
before he got taken up.
That's
I forgot his name.
His name is Enoch.
Okay.
And he's like seventh from Adam, is that right? Seventh, eighth. Yeah. Anyways, so he gets taken up to heaven. Elisha grabs his cloak, tears his own clothes, grabs his cloak, goes and hits the water, and the water parts for him too, and I guess gives him confidence that he's walking in the spirit that Elijah had walked in. And anyways, the prophets look for him and such. Some kids, this is pretty brutal, huh? Some kids jeer at him for being bald, and he cursed them, and two bears come out and eat 42 of them. That's a little harsh, huh? But that's what happened. So a lot of times when we read things, and that's why we got to watch out. Like, is God going to... Because remember, we had Elijah calling fire from the sky the other day, right? Mm-hmm. Is God... You think it's very likely that God's going to have us call fire from the sky down on people? Probably not, right? You remember when the sons of thunder, John and James... asked Jesus because somebody had said something rude. I forget exactly what, mm-hmm. mocked him or something. And they say to Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Right? Well, they didn't make that up, right? Elijah had done that, mm-hmm. right? So it was biblical, mm-hmm. right? But Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that. Right? So God interacts with people in the, you know, the world is continually changing, and he interacts with people according first and foremost and entirely according to his ways and his wisdom, his truth, his love. But people at this time, in those really ancient times, were pretty barbaric, and so people acted in that way, and God moved along with that. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' time, it was less so. In our time, it's even less so. So I'm not going to put any limits on God whatsoever, but I would be very surprised if any of us are ever in a position where we're going to call down fire from heaven and burn up a bunch of people, right? Mm-hmm. It's just, or call bears out of the woods and kill 42 boys because they mocked us, right? It's just not, it's you know, that happened, but that's not the way of God. Again, God was interacting with man where he was in the times that they were in. Mm-hmm. Right? While at the same time working on mankind to transform us to be more like him all the time. And so we would turn the other cheek, you know. Mm-hmm. Someone mocks us. We say, okay, this doesn't concern me, right? God bless mm-hmm. you. And then in chapter 3, so Jehoram, the son of Ahab, becomes king, remember, because his brother died without a son. Jehoshaphat is still king in Judah. And he did evil in the sight of his Lord. He did put away the Baals that his father and mother had made. He saw the judgment of the Lord on them and put those things away. But he continued to walk in the sins of who was it? Jeroboam? You know, again, he had an opportunity to turn back to the Lord, turn the people of Israel back to the Lord. And he didn't do it. But he certainly wasn't as bad as his brother, his dad, right? Mm-hmm. Moab rebels against him. They were a powerful kingdom. They controlled Edom. They controlled Moab.
Oh, so that's why Edom went.
Why Edom was there, because they were part of, they had sworn fealty to Israel. Mm-hmm. And so Moab rebels. This is common, right? Oh, he's a new king. You're kind of weak. You're not like your father. So we're not going to serve you anymore. We're not going to send you all these sheep we've been serving you. 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams every year. It's a lot, right? Mm-hmm. It's a lot of wealth. And so we're not going to do it. So he says, okay, we're going to get an army. And Judah was not under. See, he tells the king of Edom we're going to war because he's under him. He asked the king of Judah to go to war with him because Judah's not under him. Mm-hmm. See the difference? So, and Jehoshaphat, maybe he just likes going to war, I don't know. But he for a second time, he goes to war with him, just like he did with his dad. And then they're dying of thirst, right? They're out in a kind of a deserty place. There's no water. And so Jehoshaphat's like, where is there a priest of God here? And they say, yeah, Elisha's around. So they find Elisha. And Elisha tells king of Israel, I want nothing to do with you. But Jehoshaphat is here, so for his sake, I'll help you. Water will come down. And I've heard somebody teach on this, that kind of the way a lot of those rivers work around there is the storm can happen way up north, and it'll make the rivers kind of run through, even though you don't see a storm, but all of a sudden you have water. And so that's what happened. It filled up all these pools. And so they have water to drink. And he also says, and I'll give you Moab. And the Moabites see, it looks like blood. They think the kings have turned on each other. They rush in, and the king of Israel, Edom, and Judah conquer them. But then the king of Moab sacrifices his son. I think the Moabites worship Moloch, and They were big into sacrificing their kids to him, and he does this with his oldest, and apparently that stirred up his people to fight harder. And so it doesn't appear that they completely conquer him, because they withdrew and returned to their land, is the way that chapter ends. Anyways, it's mostly a lot of just history, but what can we get out of that? They were in trouble until Jehoshaphat said, let's turn to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. His way of doing that is finding a prophet. Mm-hmm. But he's saying, are we following the Lord in what we're doing? It's only then when their mission was blessed, mm-hmm. right? I'm sure they would say that they were out for the Lord before that. Mm-hmm. But were they really?
Nope.
Yeah, they were just kind of, you know, he's a king and he wants to, you know, I want to be king of Moab too. Mm-hmm. And then Jehoshaphat finally says, let's follow the Lord. And Elisha grants them the grace of the Lord, right? And then we are finishing 2 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. And he's talked, we talked yesterday about the fact that they probably had follow-up questions about the end times. And he says, well, don't worry. There are things that still have to happen. It's not going to happen tomorrow, right? Mm-hmm. He said, there's things that are going to have to happen. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness. So we have a lot of people turning away from God, right? It's a rebellion. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he's a lawlessness. If we do, you said, is this coming soon? And I said, as far as when this man takes a seat, I have no idea. But obviously we look around and lawlessness is increasing in great measure, right? People are throwing out the law of the laws of the world and the laws of God left and right. Like everyone is doing right. What does it say in Judges all the time? Everyone's doing right what's in their own heart or something. Everyone's, you know, whatever is established by God or by man is the right way is being thrown out and people are just doing whatever they think is best. This is clearly like happening, right? I mean, obviously you're young and you don't have perspective to know that, but or even follow the news anywhere near as much as I do to see it, but these things are happening. So verse 4 says, who opposes this man, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So he's in the temple of God. So he's in the people of God, right? Mm-hmm. Someone rising to power. I mean, could this be like a pope? Could it be, I don't know, but the Lord's never revealed anything to me. But this is not some outsider who doesn't claim Christianity, right? This is someone in the church because he takes his seat in the temple of God. Unless somebody somehow takes over, I'm not saying anyone can, and Paul's not, and I'm not saying anyone can take over the true church. Mm-hmm. But the church system, you know, that has kind of, as the people of God have done many times, kind of wandered off in their own direction and not followed the Lord, but the Lord preserves a remnant. Right? That story happens over and over again. To think that it's not happening again is to ignore the scripture, right? He's saying right here, this is going to happen. And then he says, verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. So he said, there's a restraining force that God has against the enemy moving in these ways because he wants the fullness of people to come to him, right? But there is a time and a season when these things happen. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, in other words, for those who can be deceived, whose hearts aren't to follow the God, there will be lots of reasons to follow this. Mm-hmm. Right? 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So he says to you, stand firm. You're the first fruits. Be sanctified. Right? And then the last chapter he asks for prayer from them and he warns them against idleness. He says if you're not going to work, you don't get food. Mm-hmm. Right? He said, which is, again, funny, because if you look around today, the government really wants to pay people to sit around and just be dependent upon them. So it's interesting how many parallels you see here. And he says, if people don't don't follow his word. Kick him out of the body. So the scripture is very clear. We don't go around judging people who don't know the Lord. Because mm-hmm. what standard are we using? They don't know the Lord. We do judge ourselves as a body of believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we're in Daniel chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. So Darius is king over the Medes and the Persians. And basically this whole empire now. And he sets Daniel, you know, I guess he's been told or he ascertains in some way or another. Daniel's very wise, so he sets him up as very powerful. The other wise men and counselors are jealous of him, but they realize that he lives above reproach, right? There's nothing they can find against him. He's not scheming against the king in any way for them to point out his scheming. So they say, well, he worships his God. We've got to figure out a way to use that against him. So they convince the king to set up a rule that you cannot worship any god except the king. And the king, I guess that sounds good to his pride and flesh. And he says, oh, sure, without thinking that through properly. And then they say, come back to him after they see Daniel praying, which he always did by his window 3 times a day. And they say, hey, you said no one, anyone who prays anyone else besides you is thrown in the lion's den. And we saw Daniel doing it. So he's like, I trapped myself with my words. Okay. So he throws Daniel in the lion's den. He doesn't want Daniel to die. Comes back the next morning. And Daniel has not died. An angel shut the mouth of the lion, right? Or lions. Were there more than one or just one? Anyways, and so then the king throws in the people and their families that had plotted against Daniel. And he worships the Lord. And he sends a royal proclamation, much as Nebuchadnezzar had done, to all the people, saying, you know, this God is the great God. And then we go, Daniel 7, it's kind of strange. I don't know why it was put in this order. You know, I don't know that Daniel wrote a book. He probably had a lot of different writings that were kind of compiled together as one long writing later. But this is in the wrong order, right? So now we're back in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He's the one that had the hand writing on the wall. And Daniel has this vision, and it's 4 great beasts. So this vision is the same vision as the vision Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue. Remember the gold statue with the silver arms and torso and the bronze, what is it? I don't know, waist, thighs, whatever it is, and then the feet and legs of iron and clay. Mm-hmm. So it's the same thing. It's just that was the perspective of a man. Daniel's being shown more God's perspective, that these are hideous beasts. You see that? In Revelation, we see beasts as well. These represent big, you know, governments, right? And so the fourth beast you asked about is the most hideous, the most gruesome. Mm-hmm. And we see it rain, and it's different than all the others, and it's got all the horns and eyes and all these things. And then we see the Ancient of Days show up. God himself sitting on his throne judging, right? Mm-hmm. These things are nothing to him. And then, let's see. And then we see the Son of Man, right? 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So that's clearly Christ, right? Jesus. Okay, and then Daniel says, well, I want to understand this. I don't really understand what's up with these beasts. And so he asks an angel, a spirit, whoever's there, And he says, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So we already kind of covered that with the statute conversation, right? 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. He says, so out of this system shall come. And when he starts talking about the fourth beast, because that's kind of the craziest, most terrifying one, just skipping ahead to verse 20. And about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke greater things and that these that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Well, the horns are like different thrones, different powers. And so if you remember when we were talking about the fourth kingdom of with the statue of the clay and the iron, and I said it's the Roman Empire, but which has become the Western world. So, Western Europe, the U.S. is now the head. So that's why these different horns, different rulers, right? Because you've had lots of different kings. And he even specifies a certain number of kings, and I couldn't tell you who those, 10 kings are specifically, but there's a lot of different power within this thing, right? This is basically the power of the Western world. 23, thus he said, as the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. That's very similar to what we just talked about in Thessalonians, right? Changing the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That 3.5-year thing is a common refrain. 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So, these things are still under the province of God, right? He will still judge. And the 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So just like we saw with the statue vision or dream, we see a kingdom that never ends coming out of this. So as the Western system fails, and it's failing right now. So you ask, when are these things happening? These things are happening. However, for the perspective of 11-year-old is very different from the perspective of me. And my perspective is still, I'm learning and growing in this matter. I've certainly learned and grown a lot over the last 12 years on God's timing. Because I used to think, oh, God said it, that means it's happening, like tomorrow. Well, some of these things, 12 years and counting, right? They haven't happened yet. But to God, a day is like 1,000 years, right? So it's good.
I'm pretty sure it's 1,000 years is like a day.
Okay, 1,000 years is like a day. So these things are absolutely happening. Does that mean it happens in the time frame that you think that means? No, that's a different thing, right? Okay, yeah, if you learn that lesson, that'll be something I had to be much older to learn.
So when you guess that all this will happen in my lifetime?
The kingdom is rising in some. Yeah, I don't even want to get into saying some of the things that I think, but these things are happening for sure. Okay. All right. And we are finishing up in Psalms 48 and 49. And I was struck by how similar Psalm 48 is to what we were just talking about. It starts out, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. So we have his throne, his mountain, his place, his kingdom, right? Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's a fortress against anything. He is everything good. Life in him, in his kingdom, is everything good. For behold, the kings assembled. They come on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. So we have kings of the world trying to come against the kingdom of God, but they cannot stand, right? And then Psalm 49, verse 3 says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and meditation of my heart shall be understanding. The first few verses are all about just seeking the Lord, walking in wisdom, continually training ourselves up in Proverbs and wisdom, understanding, meditation, right? And then he says, when we do this, verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? He says, there's nothing to fear when my life is in the Lord. I trust in him and he's all powerful, mm-hmm. right? 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. He basically goes on, most of the rest of the psalm is just saying, people that depend on the world and things of the world are foolish. Right? The last verse says, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. He says, people that go about like the ways of the world, they're like animals. They have zero understanding. They have zero fulfillment of what God made them for. Right? All right. That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No. God bless you.
All right. God bless you.